It is a blessing to have the Bowmans here this evening, and what a privilege it is to have someone who has been on the mission field for 25 years and just served God with all of his heart and built a great work there in Canada, 25 years in Canada, which is not the easiest mission field up there. And then before he went to Canada, he was an assistant pastor for Dr. Vineyard down in Oklahoma, and actually flew him around. He's got his pilot license, and he flew him around to different meetings. And I said, I bet you have a bunch of great stories as a result of flying Brother Vineyard around to his meeting engagements, so or preaching engagements. So it is a blessing, Brother Bowman, to have you and your wife here. They're going to bring a special to us before he actually comes and brings the message. So we're going to have you all come up, if you'll come up at this time. And we're looking forward to the special, and then just take it from there, brother.
Amen. Thank you.
See my Jesus on the cross, the people crying. Looking on a man would think, what tragedy. But what this world could not see was when they nailed him to that tree. It would break the chains of sin's captivity. For 25 years, and we are cold is relative. The assistant was talking about cold. We saw 47 below, and you can take a cup of water when it's 47 below and throw it up in the air, and nothing hits the ground. And when you take off with your car, if you can get it started, it won't start if you don't have it plugged in. We'd come home with a plug in the front of our car, and it says, "Is that an electric car?" It says, "No, that's a block heater. You have to have it where we're at in order to get the car started." And then the tires take a set. You know, the rubber's so cold, when you go where it was set, it goes blunk, blunk, blunk. You got square tires for the first couple miles until it warms up, you know. But anyway, we do appreciate the opportunity to be here. We thank God for your pastor and his ministry to my own family. My daughter Rose is in Oklahoma, and she says Brother Angel is her favorite pastor after her dad, of course. And we have also, he's been a blessing in Canada. And I've tried to get him to come up to preach for me a couple times, but it just never worked out. One time he's taking his son deer hunting, and that's important. And we love to hunt up there, too. We were able to shoot a moose and an antelope and a mule deer and a few whitetail every year. And so we like to hunt, too. Brother Vineyard was a lot of fun to work with. I'll just tell one story before we get into the message. I better advertise my book table for just a moment. On the back, how many of you know Brother Mickey Carter? We were just with him a couple of weeks ago. Something how the Lord leads south in February. We've spent Georgia, Florida, Mobile, Alabama, Birmingham. But anyway, Brother Carter's new book is His Hand is Real, and it's a blessing of how God has used him. Of course, Andrew Murray's got some good books on prayer. We've got a beautiful piano tape. A lady plays like Rudy Atwood a lot, and you have a beautiful piano player, too, and appreciate that tonight. We have scripture tapes by Scripture Truth, and I think these would be a blessing to you. I know on this one tape alone, maybe you already have these, but there's 25 different songs and over 30-some scriptures that the children sing. Nice little tunes. Our grandchildren love them. We have five children, all full-time in the Lord's work, and we're thankful for that. Here's a devotional book for every day of the year. Deals with creationism, being bombarded with evolution. And we're out of First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, Pastor Ouellette. And Pastor Ouellette has written a number of books. We've got them on his table. And this is one, Living in an Imperfect World. And so I encourage you to come by and be a help and a blessing to you. I was going to tell you a story about Brother Vineyard. Brother Vineyard loved to scare the college students. And we taught in the college, and we would take off, and we would be flying. And whenever we got out of the control space, and we'd usually climb up until we got to 70 degrees, especially in the summer when it's hot, you know. And as you go up, it gets cooler, you know. And so wherever it got to 70, we'd level off. And anyway, he'd say, "All right, you fellas, you can take your seatbelts off now." And so they would always do whatever the preacher said. Well, I didn't take my seatbelt off, and he sat right behind me, and he didn't take his seatbelt off. And a few minutes later, he'd reach up and tap me on the shoulder. And when he did that, I knew he wanted me to do what he called a dido. And I would slow the airplane down by climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing until we were just about straight up. And, you know, they would start to be looking around, you know. And then I just put the stick forward, and when I did, they would be up on the ceiling for about 3 seconds, hollering and yelling, you know. And then they'd finally plop down their seat, and I'd roll it up on the side, you know, and they'd fall on the glass and be hollering and yelling. Brother Vineyard loved to have fun, you know. And I learned not to do it too good because I'm the one that had to clean up the mess if they got sick. And so anyway, I invite you to turn in God's Word tonight to Hebrews chapter 3. While you're turning there, you know, we take a lot of things for granted. You know, there are millions of Christians today that would love to have an opportunity to go to a church that you go to like this, where the Word of God is preached, where there's dynamic singing, and where there's a clear stand. I can tell you, church after church in the north where there's 10, 15, 20 people that meet and they watch a video or they watch somebody on live stream and they sing and they don't have a pastor. They don't have, you know, any direction or any help, you know. And I'm going up this summer to one at Kapuskasing. It's from Michigan. We live near Flint. It would be probably a 14-hour drive north. But there's a lot of places in this world that don't have a church like this. And so we have to be thankful. I want to encourage you in that area. Hebrews chapter 3, I want us to read two verses together in unison. Hebrews chapter 3, we're going to have a prayer and then ask God to help us this evening to be an encouragement and a blessing. I'm going to ask if you're able to just stand with me one more time. Some of you have already got comfortable, and I don't want you to get too comfortable. My preaching CDs back there are good if you have problems going to sleep. You get them afterwards. They'll help you. All right, verse 12 and 13, I would like us to read together in unison. Hebrews 3 and verse 12. Here we go. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Lord, we're thankful for your word tonight. We're thankful for speaking to our hearts already in the service. We're thankful for your presence. We thank you for what you're going to do in our hearts and in the invitation here tonight. We pray for Pastor Angel and the church there that he's trying to encourage. We pray for our country that our president might be saved and turn to you. We pray for revival in our country. We know it's not going to come from Washington. It's going to have to come from you. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts from your word tonight in a special way. Do something eternal, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I invite you to my text verse there in verse 12, and I hope you'll keep your place there as we'll keep coming back to this. But I want you to notice where it says a warning there. Take heed. Take heed. Warning, brethren. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the brethren. He's talking to the saved. Now, what does he say? Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. I believe unbelief is the mother of all sin. Adam and Eve didn't believe God when God said to them, the day thou eat the world, thou shalt surely die. Because the devil said, ye shall not surely die. What is the tragic sin that sends a lost sinner to hell for eternity? Unbelief. And what is that tragic sin that drains a Christian from spiritual victory in their daily life? The sin of unbelief. You know, whatsoever is not of faith, the Bible says, is sin. We don't think of just a little worry or fear, or a little trusting in self or the flesh. We don't always think of those things as sin, but yet the Bible talks about here, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief that causes you to do what? Look at the last part of the verse. It'll cause you to depart from God. Now, how many of you know somebody that used to serve God, that used to love the Lord, but they're not doing anything for the Lord today? They're not probably going to church. Hold your hand up high. I want you to look around. That could be you, and that could be me. And there's a warning here for us. I left the United States and went to Canada for 25 years. That wasn't, you know, really what I planned. That wasn't really what I wanted. But that's what God led us to do. I didn't really want to go north and go to Canada. But, you know, while we were up there, I had people say, well, Brother Bowman, you must be a person of faith because you went as a missionary. And you went and started a church. I took my five children. We went and started a church in a town. We didn't know anybody. And we didn't have much support. I think we had six churches and one individual. And we just went by faith and started. And now we're living by faith as an evangelist. He says, you must be a man of faith. I said, well, you know, I'd really like to be. But you know what God said to me is my tendency is I have an evil heart of unbelief. And you know, that's your tendency too. Our tendency is to not believe God and not to trust God. It seems like we can trust man to do all kinds of things. But we're not sure today if God is still able to deliver. If God is still able to bring revival. If God is still able to save. How many prayers have we not had answered because we didn't believe God? How many lives could have been spared if we would have obeyed and believed God? How many revivals could we have had if we believed that God could still bring revival? How many blessings have we missed out in our own life because of unbelief? Jesus said, according to your faith, be it unto you. You know, as we think of the sin of unbelief, unbelief is all around us. And unbelief causes our hearts to be hardened. Notice verse 8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. He's talking about in Numbers, and I'd like you to turn there, Numbers chapter 13. When the children of Israel came up to the Jordan River at Kadesh Barnea. How many have ever been to Israel? I assume some of you probably have. Some of you have been to Israel. All right. Thank you. I've had the privilege of been there 8 times and gone there enough to know that however we pronounce it, we don't pronounce it right. I was with one Jew, and his name was Ehud. And he said, you know my story in the Bible, don't you? Ehud. I'm thinking, oh, you know, here I am a preacher. Ehud. You know that story in the Bible, Ehud? You know, he says, yeah, Ehud. He stabbed Eglon in the belly. I said, oh, you mean Ehud. He said, Ehud? It's Ehud. You know, so there's a lot of those Bible words. I'm sure he knows how to pronounce it. It's his name. You know, he's Jewish. There's a lot of, however you pronounce it, we say Kadesh Barnea or Kadesh Barnea. They came to the place where God had promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. Even Joseph said, hey, when you leave here, when you leave Egypt, and you go to the promised land, take my bones with you. And they came to that place that was theirs. And God said, I've given you the land. It's yours. Go in and claim it. It's a land of milk and honey. It's a land of promise. It's a land where you're going to have victory, where you're going to have abundant life, a land of seeing your prayers answered, of being filled with the Spirit. I mean, this is it. And they went. And what happened? You know that little song we teach the children? 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Who are the 10 that were bad? Well, we know the 2 that were good. They were the men of faith. They were Joshua and Caleb. You have the story there in front of you in Numbers 13. I'd like for you to just point out a couple things to you. The scripture says that they began to discourage the people, the 10. And in verse 32, it says, and they brought up a, what kind of a report? An evil report. We're talking about an evil heart of unbelief tonight. You know, the heart of every problem is a problem with the heart. An evil heart of unbelief. They brought up an evil report. Now, why did they bring up an evil report? Verse 31. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. We be not able. Let me say tonight, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about what we're able to do. It's about what God is able to do through us. Why, Joshua and Caleb, they saw the walled cities. They saw the giants. And they said, we're able. God is able. We can go. We can conquer. But the group said, no, we're not able. They're stronger than we. Not only that, but what is their, how did they respond then? If you want to follow the path of unbelief, notice what it'll do for you. In verse chapter 14 and verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Did you ever weep all night? You haven't, praise the Lord. That's great, but hold on, it's coming. There'll be that burden, there'll be that phone call, there'll be that heartache of a loved one that's passed away or a car accident, some tragedy or somebody stabbed you in the back or whatever happened. You know, there's troubles and problems come in this world. But when it's because of unbelief, they should have been rejoicing. They should have been praising God. They should have been shouting the victory. They should have been having a great party and saying, man, tomorrow we're going to go in. We've been looking forward to this for years, and tomorrow we're going in victorious, to conquer. Instead, because of unbelief, they cried. And what did they do? They murmured against Moses. You know, it's the preacher's fault. It's always somebody else's fault, isn't it? We don't want to... The problem is the fella you shave. For you ladies, the one you curl your hair or whatever, you know. The one you see when you look in the mirror. That's what the problem is. But we always want to blame the preacher. But they didn't even blame the preacher. Notice that they blame God in verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us up into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children may be a prey. Now listen to what they're saying here. You brought us up here just to slay our children. That's quite a charge. Now let me say to all you children that are 20 years old or under. If you're 20 years old or under, you know it was 20 and older that died. 20 and younger. Would you just raise your hand? You're 20 or younger. All right. I'm going to let the 20. Okay, thank you. Put your hands down. I want to apologize to you young people. I want to sincerely apologize to you tonight and say I am sorry that my generation has let you down. We got our eyes off God. We got our eyes on materialism. We got our eyes on sports. We got our eyes on pleasure. We got our eyes on everything of this world, and we've lost sight of what God wanted us to do. And instead of blaming Washington for our problems today, we better look right back in the mirror and say, you know, if God's people would have saw revival, if God's people would have won souls, and if God's people would do like this church and what this pastor's doing and starting churches, we'd have had more churches like this and more people taking a stand, we wouldn't be in the mess that we're in. But the truth is, after 25 years of being in Canada and we've come back, we're wondering what in the world has happened to the United States. It's unbelievable. You've been here slowly, maybe it's deteriorated, you haven't noticed it, but man, it's like a shock. It's like when you haven't seen your grandkids for 6 months or a year, and you come back and say, wow, you know, are they ever growing? But we're in a downward spiral here in America. Now to you young people, let me say to you, just because mom and dad didn't enter into Canaan doesn't mean that you can't. Because I want you to notice, young people, I want you to notice in chapter 14 what God says to them in verse 31. He's saying, you're not going to go in. You're going to die in the wilderness. Your carcasses are going to die in the wilderness. I've buried my dad and my sister and grandma and grandpa and other relatives, cousins. We never talk about, oh, we buried their carcass today. That's not a term of endearment. Huh? That's what God said about those that wouldn't believe Him and trust Him. But look at what He says in verse 31. But your little ones, a little one is somebody 19 and younger, your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Now look down, if you would, to verse number 37. Even those men that did bring up an evil report, we're talking about an evil heart, an evil report of unbelief. What happened to those men? Notice it says, they died by the plague before the Lord. You young people that aren't married, better wanting to be. Let me give you a warning. Don't give your heart to somebody unless they've given their heart to Jesus. Don't give your heart to somebody unless your parents are for it. Don't give your heart to somebody unless your preacher is for it. Here's a young girl, Stephanie, pretty girl, led to Christ, came to church faithfully for a while. But the things of this world and different things, I lost track of her. One day I got a phone call from her mom. Found out she died. Asked if I'd do her funeral. I'd led her mom and dad to the Lord. And some guy that had a lot of money, sweet talker, new cars, all kinds of gifts to give her. He was a drug dealer. She got on drugs, died of drugs. I buried her. And that's a story we could tell over and over and over. People that could have had a great life of living a Spirit-filled life, seeing God's blessings, but they got their eyes on the world and they turned back in unbelief, and their life ends in destruction. It's sad. Now, what is unbelief? Let's define our terms for just a moment. Unbelief is the distrust of God. Unbelief is the distrust of God's faithfulness. It's to discredit God. It's not to believe or trust in God. To think that God is not real or that God is not true. Unbelief is to discredit divine revelation. So, the psalmist said in Psalm 78:19, can God? Great message by Brother Seitler. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Well, let me ask you something. Did God feed him in the wilderness? Heavenly manna, even quail and they complained and water. Yeah, God fed them. Can God feed us today? You say, well, it's tough times. Hey, we're in Michigan, man. There's tough times up there. Houses vacant every place, all kinds of problems, unemployment. In the town I grew up in, there was five homes last year or the year before that sold for $20,000 or less. You could even buy a lot, you know, a few years ago for $30,000. Now, these aren't luxury mansions or anything, but I mean, they're homes that people lived in. And what's happened? Can God provide for us? What's Matthew 6:33 say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Well, the clothes and the food and the shelter and the things that we need. There's a lot of things that we think we need that we don't. That's called greed. We were singing about that mansion a minute ago, but we want to have our mansion down here. We're not willing to wait for that mansion one day that we're going to get to. No, we want it down here. I'm afraid some of us might be surprised when we get to heaven. I've heard a lot of different stories about that, but we won't tell those right now. But anyway, I'd like you to go back to Hebrews, if you would. I'd like you to notice chapter 4. We're talking about the unbelief. Let's look at verse 13 again. But exhort one another. By the way, that's what I'm trying to do, is to exhort you tonight. I'm trying to exhort you to turn to God in a greater faith. We need greater men and women of faith. Brother Roloff was my hero, possibly because he was a pilot, and I loved to fly with him. I flew the plane that he died in. I wasn't in it then, of course, but you know, people say, you were in the plane? I said, no, I didn't say that. I said, I flew that plane, but I wasn't in it that day, but we went hunting together. And Brother Roloff was a man of faith. We need men and women and young people of faith. Now, the Bible says, but exhort one another daily, while it's called a day, lest any of you be hardened through the what? Deceitfulness of sin. You ever wonder why it is that Christians don't have a burden for the lost like they ought to have? I'll tell you what the problem is. It's sin! That's the problem. It's a sin problem. Why is it that Christians can't get along? Because of unbelief. That's hardened their heart. Why is there so much problems with pastors and deacons? Everywhere I go. I don't know. I haven't taught. The pastor didn't tell me there's any problem. You know, I'm not saying there's any problem here. I'm just saying, why is there so much problem in churches today? I'll tell you, they want position and power. God's not interested in your position. He's got all power. We need to be interested in pleasing Him and doing His will. But anyway, we see here, if you drop down to verse number 19, so we see that they could not enter into Canaan. Why? Because of unbelief. Now look at chapter 4. Let us therefore fear. You say we need to have a little bit of fear that will motivate us to take stock of our own life. A little bit of fear to realize that you can lose out on your opportunities to have the Spirit-filled life, to have that life of victory. You can turn back when God wants you to enter in and lose opportunities that you could have had. So God is warning us. Now notice verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them. You know, there's millions of people that went to church today and they left just the way they came. And there's a lot of Christians that read their Bible every day and they get up just the same as they went to it. It didn't do anything for them. Why not? Well, look at the rest of the verse. For the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with what? The antidote for unbelief is faith. Joshua and Caleb said, we believe God. He's able. We can go in. We can conquer. God has given us the land. We've got His promise. We've got His presence. He's going to go with us. He said, no, we're not able. We're not able. The unbelief of the children of Israel is sad. Do Christians have unbelief problems today? Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew for just a moment. Matthew chapter 9. I want to encourage you tonight, Christian. Don't turn away from God in unbelief. Don't undo and doubt decisions that you have made by faith. Don't allow the world to pull you away from God. Don't allow problems to get your eyes off the Lord. Get your eyes back on God. And quit focusing on your problems. They looked at the walls. They looked at the giants. They looked at their circumstances. They looked at the obstacles. Get your eyes back on the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 9:29, after dealing with these two blind men, He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith tonight, Jesus is saying, be it unto you. Be it unto you. Look over a couple more pages to chapter 13. The last two verses of chapter 13. Jesus here is telling the people that He would have worked greater works. He would have done more miracles, but He couldn't. Why? Verse 57. And they were offended in Him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country, in his own house. And He did not many mighty works there, because their unbelief. I wonder how many times we've missed out in the United States because of our unbelief. Our unbelief. The preacher had a vision and wanted to do this, start a church, or this, and he says, no, we're not able to do that. Hey, it's not about what we're able to do. Is this what God wants us to do? Somebody asks you to teach a Sunday school class or work on a bus or this. Oh, I'm not able to do that. Well, is it what God wants you to do? Then God will enable us. When I graduated from Bible college, I couldn't teach or preach or do anything. The only reason Brother Vineyard hired me was because I was a pilot and I flew him in Bible college, you know. But, you know, as we continue to give our hearts and minds to the Lord, you know, the Lord just keeps working on us. I got saved in 1970. He's been working on me for a long time, you know, and still a lot of work to be done. But thank God, you know, God is working in our lives. Turn over another page, if you would, to chapter 14. The disciples find themselves in the middle of the night or 3 in the morning. The fourth watch would start at 3 in the morning. I don't know what you're doing at 3 in the morning. Most of us at 3 in the morning are asleep. I hope you're not asleep yet. And you know the story. Jesus comes walking unto the disciples, and they were troubled. They were afraid. He cried, it's a spirit, verse 26. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. But Peter said unto them, but Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, what happened? He walked on the water. He walked on the water. Peter got out of the boat. He got out of his comfort zone. He got down on the water and he walked on the water to Jesus. Now it seems like to me that preachers always want to emphasize the fact that he sunk. But I want to say that he did walk on the water. The other guys didn't get out of the boat. Jesus just said, come. Anybody could have got out and walked on the water. But we do know what happened to Peter that caused him to go down. He started looking at the storm, at the water. And he started thinking, what in the world am I doing out here? We've all done that. We get our eyes off the Lord when troubles and problems and pain and things come into our life. And that's when we better get our eyes on the Lord. But thank God Peter knew what to do. He didn't pray a long, flowery prayer into ground. He just said, Lord, save me! And immediately the Lord was there. Thank God. We can turn to Jesus. Now notice what it says. Jesus said to him. By the way, he was the best I can see. He was the greatest man of faith. I mean, he did get out of the boat and he did walk on the water. But what did Jesus say to him? Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? What was the problem? Unbelief. Doubt. A lack of faith. Turn over another couple pages to chapter 17, the Mount of Transfiguration. The three disciples are up there. They get enamored seeing Moses, and they get enamored seeing Elijah, and a cloud overshadows them, and God says, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And they're down on their faces, and when they got up in verse 8, it says, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's what we need to do. Get our eyes off of man and see Jesus only. You know, I have people that tell me and say, you know, preacher, one of these days, when I stand before God, I'm going to give him a little piece of my mind. Now, I want to say, if you have that kind of attitude tonight, I want to tell you something. When you stand before God, you'll be down on your face and your mouth will be shut and God will be doing the talking because God doesn't need to be straightened out tonight. It's us that needs straightening out. We're the problem. It wasn't God. God had done everything he could for them. He told them to go in and they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't obey. You know, I shouldn't say this in a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church, but you know, some denominations out there still believe that God can heal. The Baptists, that's the last, if they've tried every doctor and everything else, they say, well, maybe we ought to pray about it. Well, maybe we should have went to God first. Saved you a lot of money. You know, some denominations still believe that God's able to bring revival, that church is able to grow, that people are able to be saved. But a lot of Baptists are just, well, we're just trying to hold on until Jesus comes. You know, God isn't able to do anything in this wicked day that we live in. Well, my Bible says, you know, where does sin abound? God's grace can abound, amen? That God is still able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. We need to increase our faith. We need to get a bigger God. Nothing wrong with God, but we've limited him, haven't we? Well, here in chapter 17, that they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and down in the valley is a father and his desperate needing help for his son. But the disciples couldn't help him. Verse 17, Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation! God gets frustrated with us because of our unbelief. All we've been taught, all that we know the Word of God says, all the promises that God has given us, the blessed Holy Spirit that we have indwell us, all the friends and the preaching and everything we've had, and we still doubt, and our hearts are filled with unbelief so often. How long does it take you to go from a place of faith to unbelief. Not very long. Now, as a pastor, it always scared me when people would go on a couple-week vacation on God. Now, well, we're going on a... Canada. We're going on a holiday. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong with going on a vacation. Nor if they call it a holiday. But don't take a vacation on God. You still read your Bible. You still pray. You still have family altar. You still go to a Bible-believing church. Because I've had people that have taken 2 weeks off at Christmas or 2 weeks off at the summer, and they never came back. We better fear. Paul said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to be a has-been. I don't want to be a casualty. Now, what does Jesus say to disciples? He rebukes the devil in verse 18. He parts out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. That's the root of the problem. Unbelief. What will unbelief do for you? Unbelief. Go back to Hebrews, if you would. There are so many other verses we could look at, but I want you to go back to Hebrews in closing. What does it mean when a pastor says in closing? Absolutely nothing. In closing, what is the fruit of unbelief? Verse number 12. Notice, if you would, departing from the living God. Unbelief will cause you to depart from God. Where will unbelief lead you? What will it do for you? Verse number 11, verse number 17, chapter 12, verse 5 to 7. It'll bring you the chastening hand of God. That's what unbelief will do. What's the fruit of unbelief? Verse 8, verse 13, verse 15. Verse 15, while it is said today, if ye will hear His voice. Do you hear God's still small voice speaking to you tonight? Harden not your heart. You say, well, you don't know the problem I'm facing with. I don't care what the problem is. God is still able to deliver you from any sin or any problem or any sickness or whatever it is. One way or another. What hinders God is our unbelief. That's where the problem is. Unbelief, verse 19, brings doubt, discouragement, and defeat. Unbelief, chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. Turn over there for just a moment. Why aren't Christians seeing their prayers answered and God bless so often? It seems like in so many places. Chapter 12 and verse 14 and 15. Why is it the children aren't turning out right? Why is it they have so many problems? Well, sometimes it's because of unforgiveness. It's led to a little root of bitterness. Somebody, I meet Christians since 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Something happened, and they've just never been able to get past it. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward, you know, those things that are before. You know, I can't go back and change things from 2 years ago or 5 years ago. Some things I wish I could go back and change, but I can't. I can't. But notice what the Bible does say here in verse number 15. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God that is sufficient, all sufficient, lest any root of bitterness spring up and do what? Trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You have unforgiveness. Is there anybody in the store that you don't want to meet? I have people going to the store, and they're at the other end of the aisle. They see me, boom, they turn around and go the other way. Hey, I love that person. Say, why do they do that? I don't know. They got the truth doesn't always, you know, am I becoming your enemy because I told you the truth? The truth is, you could have a lot more victory in your life and see a lot more of the blessings of God. And enjoy much more the presence of God in your life. if you would have a greater aptitude, a greater faith, a greater desire to believe God and say, I believe that God is able. I'm going to trust God. Unbelief. Let's go to faith that leads to victory. Let's think about faith that brings revival. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Jesus told his disciples in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. If you're here tonight and you haven't trusted Christ, your Savior, the only thing that's keeping you from being saved is unbelief. Jesus said in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And listen, Christian, unbelief is the only sin that's keeping you from moving into the Canaan land, that type of spiritual victory. We like that verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. That's true. We can do all things that God wants us to do. I want to encourage you tonight, determine to believe God. This determined, I'm going to believe God. Paul said in Acts 27, for I believe God. When all hope was lost on that ship that anybody's going to be saved, he said, hey, I believe God. We're all going to be okay. This is a dark day. There needs to be some bright shining lights. There needs to be people that say, hey, we're not discouraged. We believe that God is all right. You know, everything's all right in my Father's house tonight. You know, God isn't bankrupt. God isn't worried, twiddling his thumb and saying, oh, I don't know what to do. Hey, God is still in control. We're getting exactly what we deserve. And we really got what we deserve, we'd be in hell tonight. Think of the blood of the 55 million children that we've aborted in our country that are their blood is crying out to God for judgment. We wonder why we're having problems in our country. Think of the taxes that 55 million children that were grown up and working would be paying. They say, why we got so much problem with Social Security? Because we got an older generation and people aren't having children anymore. Why, children, the Bible says they're an heritage of the Lord. They're a blessing. We took the Bible literally. The Bible says, you know, you're supposed to multiply. We had 2 times 2 is 4. And then the Bible says you ought to go the second mile, you know. We got 5. We used to say 3 is a nice family. They said 4 no more. And then we said, man alive, we've got 5, you know. But the Muslims, they're having 10 and 12. And but, you know, just think about it. We've caused our own problems because we haven't obeyed God. Faith that brings revival is a person that says, I'm going to determine to believe God. I'm going to mix faith. As Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 said, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to mix faith with that which I hear. I'm going to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. Hey, we need to take in and believe more, practice more of the promises of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 12. Great verse on the Word of God. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful. You know, the Word of God that you have in your hand is powerful to defeat the devil. It's powerful to claim the promises of God. Lord, you said right here in your Word, you can take it to the bank. Whatever God has promised, He will do. He will keep His Word. Claim the promises. For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Wow, we have a sword that still works. Get the Word of God out. Get it in your heart. Sow it to everyone we can. Determine to practice what you believe. Hebrews chapter 11. Turn over there for just a moment. We have the great faith chapter there. Verse number 6, the Bible says, for without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Do you want to please God? Say, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Lord, I want to have a greater faith. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and it is a rewarder of them that do what? Diligent. Are you diligently seeking the Lord? Is there a time that you are more faithful in your Bible reading? Is there a time that you are more fervent in your prayer time? Is there a time that you are more zealous in your soul winning? Is there a time that you are more dedicated to the Lord than you are tonight? You know, if that's the case, that you're a carnal Christian, that you're backslidden, You know, it's not how far you've gone on the journey, but what direction you're headed. That's important. That's not how all the things you did in the past, but what about today? What direction are you? Say, well, I'm here on Sunday night. You know, you could be here on Sunday night and be cold and indifferent and backslidden as can be. I thank God that you're here, and I think most of you love the Lord. And, you know, I love the Lord, but I'm preaching this message to me just as much as to you. It spoke to my heart. God put it on me and said, you have an evil heart of unbelief. And I'm trying to live a life of faith. Disciples, as great as they were, they had a problem with unbelief. We have that problem. Determined to keep looking to Jesus. Look at chapter 12, if you would. Chapter 12 and verse number 2. Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord tonight. Respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says, draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. You know, you can have revival in your heart tonight if you just decide, I'm going to draw nigh to God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to look to Him. I'm going to trust Him. Determined to keep looking to Jesus in every circumstance of life. Keep praying. Keep calling out to the Lord. Man ought always to pray and not to faint. Stay away from the skeptics and the doubters. Are you listening? Stay away from the skeptics and the doubters. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrines which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, it's not just the young people and the teenagers, mom and dad, that need to stay away from the wrong crowd. It's you too. Because they'll sow doubt and question and unbelief in your heart. That doesn't mean that two or three don't go together and try to help encourage somebody that's got away from the Lord. But I'm just warning you, don't hang around those kind of people. I call them sap suckers. They just sap all and suck all the life out of you. Huh? Yeah, there's people like that. The devil. I call them satanic implants. They're in every church. Keep serving God. Be under the preaching. Keep worshiping the Lord. Now, in closing tonight, I just want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to turn from unbelief. I want you to lay your heart out honestly before God. And say, Lord, is there some unbelief there? Is there something that I'm not trusting you in? Is there some area in my life that I don't have the victory in because of unbelief? You know, if you come tonight to God, I believe God is able to deliver. I believe that God is able to heal. I believe that God is able to bring revival. I believe that revival can still happen in our country. I believe that God is able, but the only hope is God. It's not Washington. It's not going to come from there. It's going to come from God. As God's people will seek Him and say, I'm going to believe God. I want to enter into Canaan land. Now, the choice is up to you. You can turn around and wander in the wilderness and die in defeat, in discouragement, in doubt. Or you can decide, I want to have spiritual victory. I want to enter into Canaan. What's the difference? Joshua and Caleb, they said, we're able. They looked to the Lord by faith. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. We pause for just a moment. I wonder how many here tonight that say, preacher, God has spoken to me about an evil heart of unbelief. God has spoken to me tonight about a lack of faith in some area. God has convicted me about something. Tonight in the message, pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? Many hands all over. Thank you. I wonder how many here tonight that say, preacher, I want to be a man or a woman or a young person of faith. I want to be a person of faith. I want to live by faith. I want to have a greater faith in God. Would you slip up your hand? How many is like that? Many folks. Thank you. I wonder how many are here tonight say, I don't know if I died that I'd go to heaven. I don't even know if I've ever put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. Would you slip up your hand? I'm not even sure I'm saved tonight. I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. Pray for me. If you don't know that you're saved, come to the pastor at the front. He'd have somebody take the Bible and show you how you could exercise faith and trust Christ, your Savior. Lord, we pray you bless in the invitation now by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. The musician is going to play a hymn or two of invitation. God's speaking to you tonight. Would you come? Would you come? I want to be a person of faith. Would you come? I don't want to have an evil heart of unbelief. Would you come? You want somebody to pray with you? You raise your hand. Come tonight and say, we want revival. We want to see God work. We want to believe God. We want to turn from unbelief. You come. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Would you turn your eyes to Jesus tonight? Let Him walk your problems. Turn your life over to Him tonight, young people. Trust Him.